Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30, 5. And Psalm 91:11. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 3. James chapter 3, verse 3. You see this verse on the screen, and you see it on the back of your bulletin for today. If it's impossible for you to see the scripture from where you're sitting, then I would encourage you to look at the back of your bulletin, because there you will see the verses that we're going to be using today, of course, along with a number of other verses. James chapter 3, verse 3. Those of you who were here last Wednesday night are aware of the fact that the pastor drove himself into a corner, giving the illustration of ladies making a cake and bringing it to the church. I'm really anxious to see what's going to take place during the break today. We may not have anything back there for you to eat. But anyway, you folks got a kick out of it, and I was rather embarrassed. I headed off in a direction that I thought was going to really be good, and it turned out to be extra good for you folks, but not for me. Now, that should encourage some of you who were not here Wednesday night to get on the internet and find the message and listen to it and find out how the pastor can use his tongue. We're dealing with that subject. And so I had a good time giving the illustration of a lady bringing a cake to the church out of fellowship. Amen. So much for that. What a wonderful introduction to our service today. James chapter 3, verse 3. And before we begin our reading, may we bow for a moment to prayer, please. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity which is ours now to turn our attention away from anything and everything that would disturb us in any way and focus our minds upon these magnificent truths of Your Word. Your Word is so powerful, we realize how necessary it is for us to move away from our thinking anything that would keep us from receiving properly what You have for us. And we're thankful today that we have this magnificent book, the Bible, the inspired Word of God. We're thankful that we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're living in such a fantastic time between the age of Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. This is such a wonderful time for us to live, a time that we can be victorious and triumphant over our old sinful natures, and that we can have a life that's filled with joy and peace and contentment and happiness. Even though we find ourselves in the midst of a lot of problems and difficulties in the world, we're thankful for the joy, the peace, the contentment that we can have in our souls. We pray that You will help us in these moments today, that we will grow and advance spiritually. And we thank You for every provision, every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go to James chapter 3. We're going to begin our reading with verse 2 and read down through verse 6. I'm going to be giving you the J.B. Phillips translation. So whatever translation you have there, please follow along. I will name the verse so that you'll know where we are. James chapter 3, verse 2. We all make mistakes in all kinds of ways. with the man who can claim that he never says the wrong thing can consider himself complete, perfect. For if he can control his tongue, he can control every other part of his personality. You'll be able to see right there that we had an interesting time when we got to that verse in our discussion and in the exegetical presentation. It says we all make mistakes in all kinds of ways. There's not a person here today who would not agree with that. We all make mistakes in all kinds of ways. But the individual who can claim that he never says the wrong thing can consider himself perfect, which simply means that there's no way for that to be possible as long as we live on the earth with a sinful nature. If that were possible, however, that individual, those individuals, all of us, controlling our tongue, would be able to control every other part of our personality. That's all the comment I will make now on past messages. Verse 3. Men control the movements of a large animal, like the horse, with a tiny bit placed in its mouth. Men control the movements of a large animal, like the horse, with a tiny bit placed in its mouth. Verse 4. Ships, too, for all their size and the momentum that they have with a strong wind behind them, are controlled by a very small rudder, according to the course chosen by the helmsman. Verse 5. The human tongue is physically small. What tremendous effects it can boast of. A whole forest can be set ablaze by a tiny spark of fire, and the tongue is as dangerous as any fire, with vast potentialities for evil. That's verse 5. Verse 6. It can poison the whole body. It can make the whole life a blazing hell. Most of you are aware of the fact that I enjoy the original language. James chapter 3, verse 3, which is on the screen before you, on the back of the bulletin, is a translation, word by word, which is not necessarily a smooth version. It is not necessarily a smooth translation. But it does give us the words as they are presented to us. You'll notice that it says, "Behold, if horses' bridles into the mouths we put, that they may obey us." You can see that that's not a smooth translation. We put bridles into the mouths of the horses, that they may obey us. And the last part of the verse, which is certainly not a smooth translation, "and them to us, in all the body of them, we direct." You will notice the way that we presented a few moments ago the J.B. Phillips translation of verse 3, which says, "Men control the movements of a large animal, like the horse, with a tiny bit placed in its mouth." Would you permit me for just a few moments to have some fun with you with some beautiful words in the original language in this verse? The very first word is a little particle, epsilon iota, EI. Behold, if. That's an emphasis upon a first-class conditional clause, if any is true. In conditional clauses, you have what is known as a prothesis and an apothesis. The prothesis is the statement clause. The apothesis is the answering clause. Interesting enough, when you come into the Greek language, you will discover that oftentimes the Word of God is saying if and a certain thing is true. But also in the Greek, you can find that sometimes it says if and the circumstances are not true. Sometimes you'll find a conditional clause that says, if, maybe it is true and maybe it is not true. And the fourth class conditional clause says, if, I wish it were true, but it isn't. We have a first-class conditional clause here that says, behold, if we put bridles into the mouths of horses. And I want to stop for a moment to show you something that I think you'll enjoy. And that is the fourth word that you see there. It is a little rough breathing mark up there, H-I-P-P-O-N. Hippon. We have the original word, hippos. We would add to that, omos. Hippopotamus. Have you ever heard of a hippopotamus? Hippopotamus is made up of the two words, potamos, which means river, and hippos, which means horse. And so a hippopotamus is what is known as an animal of the river. It is called a horse of the river. So the next time you hear the word hippopotamus, potamus, I'm trying to say it in English now, hippopotamus, that's still in the Greek, isn't it? Well, anyway, you know what I'm saying. It's made up of two words, which means a horse of the river. Behold, if horses bridles in the mouths we put. The word bridles is an interesting word. It's kailanos. 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 K-H-A-L. I'm spelling it out where I can pronounce it. E-E-N-O-S. Kailanos. Then it says, into the mouths. I want to stop on that word. I think you'll find this one also interesting. It is stomata. S-T-O-M-A-T-A. We understand that the word stomach is the word stoma. A stoma is an opening into the body. One of the greatest openings that we have into our bodies is our mouth, right? So we have here an interesting word, S-T-O-M-A-T-A, which emphasizes the fact that it is in the plural. Stomata, mouth. We put bridles into the mouths of horses. What's the reason for that? The answering clause of a first-class condition, that they may obey us. Now that you can see how I enjoy looking at this from the original language standpoint, I'm amazed at some of you folks. Some of you have indicated to me that you really like the book of Genesis and Abraham. And you're a little bit concerned now about all of this Greek. We're not going to give you too much Greek. We're going to just give a little bit along the way to help you see how powerful these verses are. This verse says, behold, if horses bridles into the mouths we put, the reason for that is that they may obey us. And then it says, the last part of the verse, that the body of the horse, we may be able to give to those animals direction of the entire body. There are two more verbs that I want you to see here. The one is the word obey. Obey is an interesting word because it is used different ways in the New Testament. The word here emphasizes persuasion. If you know anything about animals, if you know anything about horses, and you know anything about bits and bridles, you're aware of the fact that you can jerk the reins on the animals and the bit and the bridle hurts the mouth or the mouths of the animals. And you pull them and you direct them. It's a little thing. The horse is strong, but the bit is small. And the bit is able, with the reins by the director, to direct those animals in the way we want them to go. And it says here that the entire body can be directed by the bit and the bridles. God's word is powerful. We have a little member in our body that's called a tongue. It's small, but it is extremely powerful. And one of the things that I need to tell you is that we'll never be successful as believers until we understand that God has a plan for us to be so directed, not being directed by the control of the old sinful nature, but being directed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. If we're directed by the old sinful nature, then we're going to be producing human activity and human good. We were talking about that last Wednesday night. If we're directed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, then we're going to be directed by the things that are described in the Scripture as God's good, which is intrinsic good, and it is described by the Greek word agathos. We're going to be looking at that as we look at the second verse that you see on the back of your bulletin. The Word of God has a lot to say, and we're getting into the beginning of this on the proper use of the tongue. What I am able to know is that each person in this auditorium, each person listening to my voice, has a tongue. It's a little member that's in your body, and yet that little member can be used wisely or it can be used unwisely. We can use the tongue to be a blessing to individuals, or we can use that tongue to be a curse to individuals. We can speak words of kindness, or we can speak words that are harsh and unkind. King David made the pledge that he would control his tongue. And in Psalm 39, verse 1, if you want to write this down, Psalm 39, verse 1, King David, the psalmist, said, "I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me." That's Psalm 39, 1. The reason why I repeat these verses is that you'll be able to write it. You may hear it and miss it the first time, but I'll say it two or three times, you're able to get it. Psalm 39, 1. King David said, "I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me." In Psalm 120, verses 1 and 2, the psalm leader prayed they would properly bridle his tongue. Let me read Psalm 121 and 2 to you. "In my distress, I cried to the Lord. He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." What a powerful passage of Scripture that is. Psalm 120, 1 and 2. "In my distress, when I was burdened, when I was down, low, when I was psychologically low, when I was mentally low, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Psalm 120, 1 and 2. When you turn to Psalm 141, verse 3. Psalm 141, verse 3. There's another prayer of David. He said, "Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Interesting passage of Scripture. Psalm 141, verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." And then we turn to the book of Job, chapter 27, verse 4. We read, "My lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit." Perhaps all of you are aware that last Wednesday we gave you some interesting information. What I want to do today is to go back and repeat some of this information. I have some transparencies I want to share with you, and we're going to begin now to let you see how important these transparencies and the information is. I realized that it was not possible for me to give all the information in one session. So I gave a little of it Wednesday night, And I have all of them listed here. You will not be able to read this from where you're sitting. So I'm going to give it to you, first of all, with all of it. And then I'm going to give it to you separately so that you can take it down. In life, we'll never be able to live properly unless we know the difference between sin and evil. In this life, we'll never be able to function properly as believers if we do not understand the difference between sin and evil. We're going to begin today to let you see the difference between sin on the one hand and evil on the other hand. One of the things that you will see on this list is number 5, it says Jesus Christ died to take away sin. But He did not die for evil or human good. And I'll have to tell you that just a reading of that particular sentence is not going to be properly understood by individuals unless you have been able to advance in God's truth over a period of time. What I'm trying to do is to help all of us do that. So what I'm going to do now is put on the screen the verse that you see on the back of your bulletin, which is 3 John chapter verse 11. 3 John verse 11. If you'll notice this number 6, which we will get to later, but I'm presenting it now to get you started. Jesus Christ died to take away sin. He did not die for evil or human good. That statement will not be understood unless you understand that evil is the thinking of Satan. If you'll understand that, on the other hand, there is a thinking that is divine, which we call divine thinking, God's thinking. On the other hand, there is satanic thinking or evil thinking. The Word of God presents the difference between those two. And we see it now as you look at the back of your bulletin at 3 John verse 11. Beloved, follow not the evil. Follow not the evil, but the good. Let's stop for a few moments and let you see the difference. Follow not the evil. And that is a present middle imperative verb. A memenomai. M-I-M-E-O-M-A-I. You're not interested in all of that, but let me tell you that the Scripture is saying you and I have the responsibility of following not satanic thinking, but God's thinking. And we have to know the difference. We're being bombarded every day by television, newspaper, journalists, on and on and on, by thinking that is not divine. If we do not know the difference between divine thinking and satanic thinking, then we're going to receive satanic thinking, evil thinking, and consider it right, when in reality it's wrong. So we have to know the difference between what is satanic on the one hand and what is divine on the other hand. My job is to help us see over a period of time, because one dose will not be enough, but increments of the information over a period of time will help us see the difference. Some people come to the preacher and they say, I'm in trouble. Would you give me a shot to solve my problem? In essence, what they want is a one dose shot of spiritual truth that will send them home where they won't come back again to see me or come back to the services to hear any more truth. They just want one dose, one shot, and they believe by that they're going to be good from now on. They're going to be well spiritually from now on. It doesn't work that way. I'm aware of the fact that as I present the subject of evil and the discipline and sin, I have to take it a little increment at a time. Beloved, that's believers. Agapete, that's the first word that's used here. Beautiful word. It's describing you and me. We are the beloved ones. We have been born into God's kingdom. Beloved? Then you have an adverb here that's a negative adverb. And it says, I want you to understand that you're not to follow evil, not to follow satanic thinking. And you'll notice that it is a verb that is a command. IMP stands for command. God is giving us a command, and He's saying, whatever you do as a believer, don't follow satanic thinking. And the middle voice says, if you choose to follow satanic thinking, you're not going to be blessed. Because the middle voice, as you'll remember, says that if it's positive, you'll be receiving the blessings. If it's negative, you will not be receiving the blessings. This is saying, since it's negative, if you choose to follow that which is evil, satanic, you'll not be blessed. The subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby, but if it's negative, you will not be benefited thereby. The present tense means continuous action. This is a day by day by day, moment by moment by moment thing for us in life. The command for us then is, follow not that which is evil. And the word evil is kakos, which is used here in the accusative, K-A-K-O-N. Do not follow that which is evil. And we have not, but we will get into the subject of evil. But then it says, Allah, A-L-L-A, which means the opposite, but the good. And I have to stop for a moment with you on this. The word is A-G-A-T-H-O-N, accusative case. The nominative case is A-G-A-T-H-O-S. You know the difference between the accusative case and the nominative case? Let me just stop and tell you. In the Greek language, it is so beautiful. When you look at a word, you look at the suffix, the last letters, those letters will tell you if that word is used as a subject of the sentence, whether that word shows possession in the sentence, whether that word is the indirect object of the sentence, or whether that is the direct object of the sentence. That one little word with those little letters at the end. Why do I tell you that? It's important for you to know that I have the responsibility of telling you what the Word of God says. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being mean. When I present Greek to you, I'm being a loving pastor to you to let you see how important God's Word is in the original language. And we're not going to know what it says unless we study and learn what it says in the original language. Now, I'm not trying to take up for myself. I'm just trying to let you know that when I present the Greek, I don't want you to say, oh, hum, there he goes again. Oh, I need a smile. I need to get back in fellowship if I got out. Let me stop with you on that word. Oh, it's so magnificent. Agathos. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. It has a Omicron nu on the end of it, which lets me know that it's in the accusative case. It's a direct object. You didn't want to know that, but I wanted to share it with you anyway. What does the word agathos mean? It means God's good. It means intrinsic good. It means the opposite of evil. It means the opposite of satanic thinking. It means God's thinking. What is my job? My job is to love you and help all of us to have God's thinking. And we're not going to have God's thinking unless we get God's Word. And that's what I'm doing, trying to show you. Beloved, don't follow satanic thinking. But follow God's good, intrinsic good, the Word of God. Follow that, and you'll be blessed. The subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. That's the reason why you have the mental voice up there. Now, let's go on. The one doing good is out from the source of God. Now, could I show you that agathos is the word for good? It's right there. But could I show you also that this word right here has that word agathos in it? A-G-A-T-H-O. You see that? Do you know the letters of the Greek language? That's A-G-A-T-H-O. A-G-A-T-H-O-N. The last two letters shows us that it's the direct object of the sentence. But here, we have a participle made up of two words. And I'm going to put my finger over part of this. And the last part of it is P-O-I-O-N. It comes from P-O-I-E-O. Now, let me tell you this. Please don't miss it. Poeo is the word which means to do. Agathos is the word which means God's good. And so it says, the one doing God's good. God's good is doing intrinsic good, which means we are not under the control of our sinful nature, but we desire to be under the control of God's Word. And when we're under the control of God's Word and not under the control of the sinful nature, we'll be doing intrinsic good, God's good. Present active participle of agatho poeo, doing good. The one doing good comes out from the source of God. But let's go up here and get the word evil. K-A-K-O-N. Let's go down here to the word doing. K-A-K-O. See it? The same part of the word is there. But it also has the word doing. And so it says the one doing evil. Don't miss this. The one doing evil has not seen God. And that says, whoop, wait a minute. I say to myself, self, what is that saying? Is that saying that a person is not saved? They've not seen God? No, 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 no. I want you to take a look with me. You've got to see this. What is the verb that's used, they've not seen God? It's the word horao. H-O-R-A-O. Horao. The word horao is the word from which we get, for instance, horizon. Horizon. Horizon means you look over here and you glance all the way over at the horizon. You follow that? Beautiful. And what does it say? It says the person, even as a believer, who is not doing God's good, but who is practicing evil, does not have a long, complete, thorough understanding of God. You see it? You can see that. What my job is, again, is to help myself and you have horizon, a long, complete, overall understanding of what God's good is. Now, let's do something else. What's that verb? What does it mean? Do you see that PF there? That means perfect tense. Active voice. Subject produces action. That I stands for indicative mood, the mood of reality. Why do I tell you this? This is saying that the believer who has not advanced spiritually, perfect tense, he didn't do it in the past, she didn't do it in the past, they've been negligent in the study of God's Word. They've allowed day after day to go by without having the mind, the thinking of Jesus Christ, because they've been too indifferent to God and God's Word. And that's the meaning of the perfect tense. It simply means that they were not understanding of God's plan in the past. They don't understand God's plan now. The results of not understanding God's plan still is prominent in their lives, and they're not going to fulfill God's plan because they are not accomplishing God's design, which is to learn His thinking. The one doing evil, the one who's fulfilling satanic thinking, the one who's under the control of their sinful nature much of the time in life, they're the ones who've not done it in the past. They've not been in harmony with the Lord. They're not in harmony now a lot of times in their lives. As a result of that, they're going to continue to be not in accordance with God's design for them. The one doing evil doesn't have a long horizon look of God. Now, I told you a few moments ago that we're going to see this a little at a time. Number one, we've already studied. I'm going to read it to you. Then I'm going to put it up here so that you can see it in a larger way. Well, let's just do it this way. Number one, sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. If I were you, I would write this down somewhere. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. The reason why I'm not spending much time there is because we've already looked at point one. But I'm giving you enough time to write it down if you so desire. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. Let's think about it for a few moments while you're writing it. What is sin? It's disobedience to God. It can be done mentally. It can be done verbally. That's what we have in James chapter 3. It can be done overtly. Whenever we sin, either mentally, verbally, or overtly, we violate God's standards. We minimize the integrity of God. So sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. Number two. We've also analyzed this one, so we won't spend much time here. What is human good? Human good is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. We were on this last Wednesday night when we were talking about doing good in fellowship or doing good out of fellowship. And that's what led me to the story that I gave you about the lady making the cake to bring to the church. And for those of you who missed it, I told about the fact that this lady was asked to make a cake, and she was disturbed by the fact that she was asked to make the cake. She made the cake, but all while she was stirring, she was out of fellowship. She was fussing and fuming and fighting in her mind. Those folks asked me to make a cake for the church. Now, I'm doing this for those of you who missed Wednesday night. And those of you who are here, those of you who were here but were not hearing. Anyway, that's supposed to be a joke. Anyway, the lady was making the cake. She brought the cake to the church. Some people added to my story after it was all over with. They said she made the cake out of fellowship. But when she got to the church, she came in with a big smile on her face. As if she had done everything according to God's plan. And that she had done it while she was in fellowship. I thought that was an additional part to my story, so I'm giving it to you now. So she walked into the fellowship hall with a cake, with a big smile on her face. But before she got into the church, she was still out of fellowship, carrying the cake. She got out of the car, slammed the car door, out of fellowship. And then she had this big smile as if she were in fellowship as she brought the cake in. Human good. And I said, if you do something, whatever it is, if you do it out of fellowship, it's human good. Or you could do the same thing in fellowship, And it's divine good. See the difference? If you do it with a right heart that's right, it's divine. If you do it with a heart that's wrong, it's satanic. It's evil. It's human good. Human good is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. We dealt with that. So now, here's where we are today. You can put this one down. Number three, evil. And that's where we are in the passage I just gave you. Evil is the purpose, policy, and modus operandi of Satan. Evil is the purpose, policy, and modus operandi, or operandi, of Satan. John chapter 8, verses 42 to 47. 1 minute. Let me give you a little introduction. The word evil is used over 100 times in the New Testament. The word evil is used over 300 times in the Old Testament. I have said, and we'll get into this in detail, sin was judged and paid for on the cross. Evil was not paid for and judged at the cross. Jesus Christ rejected satanic thinking on the cross. You're not going to understand that unless you stay with us long enough for us to explain. You find the answer to what I just said in Hebrews chapter 5, 13 through 14. I jotted myself a note. Only people who have advanced and studied God's Word and have truth under their belt understand and comprehend the difference between God's plan on the one hand and Satan's plan on the other hand. Without truth saturation, believers oftentimes will think that good, that's human good, is godly. The mature believer, on the other hand, heeds God's word and is able to distinguish the difference between sin and evil, and know that they have a different source in the soul. Let me give you this very quickly. In your soul and in my soul, sin comes from our sinful nature. But evil comes from the heart, which is known as the cardia in the Scripture, the mentality of the soul. I'll give you this the last few seconds. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 shows us the difference between how a person can understand what is God's good and what is satanic. I have to tell you this. You cannot get on your knees and pray, "Forgive me of evil." You can get on your knees and pray, "Forgive me of sin." And God will forgive sin, 1 John 1:9. The reason why you don't get on your knees and pray, "Forgive me of evil," is because evil is a mode of thinking. Evil is satanic thinking. And you don't get rid of satanic thinking by prayer. You get rid of satanic thinking by getting another type of thinking. See the difference? If you get another type of thinking, you'll have God's thinking. So it's kind of like a big bulldozer coming along on your soul. And all this evil is there. And as you get another sense of thinking, the Word of God, it's the Word of God in this bulldozer that scrapes away satanic thinking. Evil is not gotten rid of by prayer. Evil is gotten rid of by another type of thinking, which is divine. Now, that's deep. And I know that just my mentioning it in a shallow way doesn't really get it over. But if you'll get it a little bit at a time,
and get into Hebrews chapter 5, 13 and 14, you'll find a word that is so interesting there. It is the word from which we get our English word gymnasium. Gymnasiarch. Gymnasium. And it says, you have to exercise. The mind has to be exercised. And if we exercise the mind by receiving God's Word, we'll have the bulldozer operating properly, scraping away a little bit of satanic thinking at a time until a lot of satanic thinking has been removed. Whew. Are you ready for that cake or whatever it is? We're going to come back in the next session and get deeper into this particular subject. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you today for your grace, your wonderful love and blessings to all of us. Most of all, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. We know that the Bible teaches us, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. We pray that there will be those today who will trust you as their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That endureth thine own.